time. I have this nervous feeling on the inside of me. Because at that moment when I'm getting ready to stand up here in the pulpit, I realize that I'm standing in front of people who are hurting, people who have an expectation, people who are looking for something. And I'm always afraid that I'm going to do something that would dishonor God and dishonor his people. And so when I come up here in the pulpit, I have to rely entirely upon the Holy Ghost to fill me so that I can preach to you. But at the same time, you who are sitting in the congregation, you have to come in here with an expectation that God is getting ready to give you something. You have to come in here not thinking that this is Sunday morning, so because it's Sunday, there is an obligation for me to come to church. You are coming out here so that you can receive the very presence of God. So in order for us to do that, we have to empty ourselves. So right now, would you stand to your feet so we can empty ourselves? We can ask the Lord that he could just infiltrate this sanctuary and pour his spirit out in this place. Because right now, somebody came in here, and you came in here broken and beaten down for everything that took place last week. You're worried about what's going to happen this week coming up. Somebody came in here with a need from God. And in order for you to get that need from God, today we're removing everything that will be a distraction. So right now in this place, will you just open up your mouth, hold up your hands, and just ask the Lord to just pour out in this place. Ask him to just fill you right now. Let a sound just fill this sanctuary. If you got to scream it out, scream it out. But we're putting the devil on notice. Today is his last day of taking anything from us. Oh God, right now in the name of Jesus, we just thank you so much for your presence. We thank you for your glory and your mercy. We thank you because you are God all by yourself, Lord. And Father, we came out here because we want to hear from you, Father. They didn't come out here to hear from Mansell. They came out here to hear from the Holy Ghost. And so hide me behind the cross. Fill me from the crown of my head to the soles of my feet with Holy Ghost power. And open the hearts and minds of your children that they might receive you. We thank you, Father. We praise you and we bless your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Give God a hand clap of praise. Now, if you will, we have two sections of scripture that I want us to look at this morning. The deacons read to you Philippians 4, 6, and 7. At least I believe that they read to you. They might have read something different. But we're going to look at Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. And then I want you to hold your finger there, and we're going to jump back to the Old Testament and look at 2 Chronicles 20, 21, and 22. Amen? Amen. And I see some of you expectantly looking up at the screen. So when it pops up on the screen, we shall move forward. Amen. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 reads as follows from the King James Version. Be careful for nothing. But in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 20, 20, chapter 20, 21 and 22. 21 reads, and when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord. And that should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army, and to say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come up against Judah, and they were smitten. May the Lord add a blessing to the readers, hearers, and doers of his word. Look at your neighbor. You ain't got to give him a Sunday morning smile, but just give him a smile. Say, neighbor, I got a praise that wins battles. You may be seated in the presence of God. I told this account again at the 8 o'clock. 8 o'clock, I preached a different sermon. But I want to go back to the same story that I told because it applies to the message. I like superheroes. I like all the Marvel. I've seen all the Marvel movies. I've seen the DC movies that have come out. I watched the TV shows. I've seen every episode of Smallville. And one of the episodes I'm watching right now, because he's one of my favorite characters, is Gotham, which tells the origin story of Batman. And you got to love a good origin story. And Batman, he is a powerful figure to me simply because of the fact that he doesn't have to use superpowers or anything to fight his enemies. He uses his wit and his intelligence to create these tools that he can use and his knowledge in order to fight the enemy. Well, there's an episode in the movie Gotham, in the TV show Gotham, where there is a supernatural character that comes out. His name is Azrael. And Azrael has made up in his mind that he wants to kill Bruce Wayne, who is the antagonist of the TV show. And Bruce Wayne, of course, is a small boy at this time. He's probably around 12 or 13 years old. And this supernatural creature comes out to destroy him. And Bruce has James Gordon, who's a police detective, who's fought in the army and has been trained in military hand-to-hand combat. And he's a marksman with a gun. And he has his butler, who's trained in the Secret Service. And they have all of these tools at their disposal. And when Azrael comes out to fight them, they're fighting against him, and their weapons are no use to him. They shoot him and the bullets just go through him, knock him down. He gets back up. They take swords and they stab him. They try everything possible to destroy Azrael, and he continues to knock them down. And after he knocks them down, he looks at them and says, "Now I'm going to kill Bruce Wayne." He wants to kill him because he knows that he has a destiny. He knows he has a future. So he is there to kill and interrupt his future. So he says, "Now everything you have thrown against me, none of it can work because I'm stronger than you. I'm more powerful than you. It doesn't matter how much training you have. You cannot defeat me." And then out of the shadow steps Oswald Cobblepot, otherwise known as the Penguin, before he became really the Penguin. And he steps out, and Oswald has no military training. He does not have the ability to fight. He has crooked legs, disfigured, so he walks funny, and he comes out of the shadows and calls his name. And he says that, "Hey, you might have defeated all of them and their weapons, but you can't defeat the weapon I got." And Azrael turns and looks at him and says, "Oh, no." And then Oswald's friend steps out of the shadows also, and he has a rocket launcher. And he uses the rocket launcher to blow up Azrael. And that's the end of it. And Oswald looks at them who had been fighting, and he said that, "You guys put up a good fight, but you had the wrong weapon." I say that because as children of God, we always seem to put up a good fight against the enemy, but we don't always use the right weapon. Some of y'all were sitting like, "I don't know where you're going with this," but I've come to let somebody know that just because you come in here on a Sunday morning and you got a good song in your mouth when you get up here and sing, if you're not using the right weapon, if you don't come in here with the right attitude, if you don't step up with the power of praise in your mouth, you will never be able to defeat the enemy. Because the thing that the enemy wants to do, he wants to make sure that you never make it to your destiny. He wants to make sure that your future is ended. So everything you get ready to do, the enemy has made up in his mind, he's going to be there at every turn because he does not want you to get ahead of what God has for you. I remember in the Word of God, you know a man named Peter. Am I correct? Y'all know who Peter is, right? Peter was one of the strongest disciples with Jesus. He was a hard-headed dude. He was ready to step up and fight in a moment's notice. And when Jesus was sitting at the table with his disciples and they were preparing to take part in the Last Supper, he said to them, "Today, one of you will betray me. One of you will betray me." And Peter leans over and says, "Who's going to betray you?" And he says, "Whoever dips his hand in this dish with me, he will betray me." And of course, Judas does. Jesus says, "What you're going to do, do it quickly." He gets up and runs out. Jesus then looks at the other disciples and says, "When the shepherd is struck, the sheep will scatter. When I am taken captive, all of you will desert me and run." Peter looks at Jesus and says, "No, the rest of them might run, but I'm with you, Jesus. I'm your ride or die. I ain't going nowhere. I will die with you." Jesus looks at him and he says, "Peter, the devil has asked to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you. And when you recover, come back and strengthen your brothers." Now, watch this. Because when I was growing up, I came in the kitchen one time and I said to my mom, I said, "Mom, what are you doing?" She said, "I'm making a cake." And she had this little can with a handle on it. And she would take flour and pour on the top of it. And some of y'all in there making a motion. Start turning that handle and flour was coming through. And I said, "What are you doing?" She said, "I'm sifting." I said, "What does sifting do?" She said, "Sifting separates the flour. And it pours it out to make it finer and more granular because it's easier to manage." So when the enemy says to Jesus, "I want to sift this person like wheat," he says, "I want to put them in a position where I can turn some things up in their life so that I can put them in place where I can manage them easier." In other words, the enemy says, "If I can get you in position where you will just turn your back on God, I can manage to just mess everything up in your life." Is there anybody in this place that feel like you ever been sifted by the enemy? The enemy says that I've got to do everything I can to destroy the people of God, because you've got to understand, you are at a war. Y'all look good in your suits. You come in here on Sunday morning. But when you put that suit on Sunday morning, you can't go in there and look in the mirror and say, "I look good today." What you need to be doing is saying, "I got my battle clothes on and I'm ready to go to war." As a matter of fact, you ain't even got to do it on Sunday morning. But when you get up on Monday morning and you get ready for work, you got to stand up there and look in the mirror and say, "I got my battle clothes on and I'm ready for war." Guess what? Your battle clothes ain't your pants. It ain't your suit. It ain't your tie. It ain't the dress you're wearing. It's not the hat that's on your head. It's the full armor of God, the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, the shield of faith. When you get up in the morning, you ought to say, "I'm preparing for war." Because the enemy got a plan for you. He says, "I know what I could use to get you to fall. I know the size you need. I know the taste you like. I know the smells that just get you to turn your head in the wrong direction." The enemy knows what to use in order to get you to fall. And so you got to get up in the morning and say to yourself, "No matter what he tries today, I'm going to get myself prepared." How do you prepare for battle? How do you get yourself ready against a foe that you cannot see? How do you get yourself ready for somebody that seems to have more power than you? You get up in the morning and the first thing you do is open up your mouth and say, "This is the day that the Lord has made and I will rejoice and be glad in it." You've got to start your morning off with a praise. You've got to start your morning off by telling God, "Lord, you are the one who made me and raised me. You're the one that will get me through this day." As a matter of fact, I dare you to pick up your checkbook and look at your checkbook and say, I ain't got no money in the bank. But Lord, thank you for a bank account. It's empty right now. But if it's empty, that means you got the potential to fill it. You should get up when the doctor come in and give you the bad report. You should take the bad report, look at the doctor and say, thank you, praise God. Hallelujah, you gave me a bad report. Because if you gave me a bad report, that means that there is potential where healing is on the way. And if there is healing in my body, that means that that's a testimony for somebody else. Is there anybody in here that could give God some praise for the pink slip? Wait a minute. Look. Beginning of September, I got to my job. My job is having a lot of financial problems. And a private equity firm had announced that they were buying the company. I was working for Del Frisco's. And they came and said, we're buying Del Frisco's. And I started thinking, something's just not right with this. And there were a lot of things that were taking place. And I said, God, I'm just not comfortable here. And so I started praying, and I got a job offer for a bank out in McKinney. And got the job offer, and as soon as I got the job offer, I put my two-week notice in and told my boss, hey, you know, it's been good. It's been a good run, but I got to go. A week before I was supposed to start, I got a call from my recruiter, and she said, they rescinded your job offer at the bank. And I said, well, why? It's 22 years ago, you wrote a hot check for $30, and you pleaded no contest, and it showed up on the background check. I said, well, God, do I rescind my letter? And I felt God saying, no, don't rescind your letter. So I didn't rescind it. I went on and quit. September 11th was my last day at Del Frisco's, and now here I am, and now I don't have a job. And I'm a man. I take care of my house. I pay all the bills. I want to make sure. I don't want my wife paying for nothing. I ain't saying that because she walked in the door. But I don't want her to pay for nothing. So, you know, I already feel bad that now I'm sitting at home and now I'm going stir crazy because I'm going to interviews and no one is biting and everything else. I'm thinking, Lord, did I make a mistake? Did I make a mistake? And the sale was going to be final from the private equity firm on the 25th. And on the 25th came. The 25th was my birthday. And the 25th came. And when it came, I got up that morning. I had a text from my friend said, did you hear about Del Frisco's? I said, well, yeah, they got bought by a private equity firm. Opened up the internet. The private equity firm turned around and sold Del Frisco's to Landry Steakhouse in Houston. And so I text one of my coworkers and said, what does that mean? They just told us we all lost our jobs. I'm like, wow. I got out of there before everybody lost their jobs. But I still don't have a job. And 2 days later, I got a phone call from my recruiter. The company that you've been interviewing for, they want to offer you a position working at their company, making more money than you was making at Del Frisco's, and more money than the bank offered you, and better benefits, and closer to home. And I said, praise God. Because when I didn't get the job at Independent Bank, I said, God, there's got to be something that you can do. But you know what, God? If I don't get the job at Independent Bank, I'm going to praise you. And if I do get the job, I'm going to praise you. If I've got to sit at home, I'm going to praise you. I'm going to keep on praising you until something happens. And then God said, now since you're praising me, since you're acknowledging the fact that I am God, I'm going to turn the switch and I'm going to make some things happen. I've come to let somebody know that no matter how hard it gets, all you gotta do is keep opening up your mouth and saying, God, I know you got something better than this. I know you're getting ready to do something powerful. When the enemy comes in like a flood, I dare you to stand solid, stand on the word of God and say, I will bless the Lord at all times and his praise shall continuously Be in your what? Be in my mouth. That means that no matter what the enemy tries to do, he could tie up my hands. He could tie up my feet, but he ain't going to stop my mouth from moving. He can just have me shackled to the wall, but I'm going to keep on praising. I'm going to keep opening up my mouth. It doesn't matter if I'm stuck in one place and I cannot move. I can still open up my mouth and I can say, God, when you get ready to move me, I'm going to keep on praising you. I'm going to praise you right now. If I'm paralyzed, I'ma praise you. Watch this. When we look at our text, not the first portion, but the second portion, where it talks about Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat was the king of Judah. He was one of the good kings. He was one of the kings that always praised God. They had a relationship with God. So if he's one of the good kings, why is it that all of a sudden he's got three armies that have surrounded him? You've got to understand something, that when you serve the living God, the enemy pulls out all the stops and he sends out everybody he can in order to try to take you down. He'll send out disease on one side. He'll send out lack on the other side. He'll send out temptation on the third side, because he has made up in his mind that he's going to take you out. So he tries his best to surround you and throw everything he can against you. Have you ever been in a position where something goes wrong in your life, and after it goes wrong, it seems like something else goes wrong, and then something else goes wrong? It's never just one thing. It's multiple things that seem to happen at the same time. It's because the enemy is surrounding you. He says, if I can overwhelm you with numbers, if I can send as many as my demons as possible to surround you and hit you on every side. It's not just a relationship that I'm having problems with, but right now they're talking about letting me go on my job, and not just letting me go on my job, but my mama is sick too. And so now I got to deal with that as well. And not only my mama being sick too, but now I've got to sit here and I've got to worry about myself and what I'm going to eat and how I'm gonna take care of my kid. It's not just a matter of one thing. It's one thing after another, after another, after another. Because the enemy says, if I can surround the child of God, they'll give up easier. But Jehoshaphat, watch this. Here he is. And the enemy has surrounded him. He can see the enemy. His people have come and said that the enemy is surrounding us on every side. The army of Ammon, the army of Moab, and the armies from Mount Seir. What are we going to do? And Jehoshaphat looks at them and says that we're outnumbered. We don't have the numbers to go up and fight against all of these people and to fight against this enemy. We don't have the numbers. We don't have the weapons. We don't have the military might. But we do have one thing on our side. He says, right now, gather all the people together. We're getting ready to do two things. We're going to fast and we're going to pray. Because you got to understand something. When your back is up against the wall and you don't have anything else to do, you better drop to your knees. And I'm not talking about dropping to your knees so you can duck from the attack. You drop to your knees because that's the position of power. Is there anybody in here that knows that when you can get on your knees and lift your hands before the Lord and say, Lord, here am I. Here I am, your humble servant. Is there anybody that knows that God will hear and answer your prayers? That's why the scripture says, be anxious for nothing. Jehoshaphat wasn't worried about a thing. He came on out. And he said that the enemy is around me. This is a good time for God to show up and show out. That's just one case, though. I mean, that's just one case. I mean, sure, this is one person that this happened to. Now, what about those three guys? They're out in Babylon. And your names were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And King Nebuchadnezzar said, at the sound of the psalm and the sound of the harp and the sound of the lyre, every one of you will bow down and worship this golden statue that I've made. And when everybody bowed down and you see this huge crowd of thousands of people, all you could look out and see there were three guys that were still standing. And he says, get those guys and bring them up here. And when they got up there to the front, he says, I like you guys, so I'm going to give you one more chance. When the music plays, bow down and worship the golden idol. And they said, King, don't waste your time. It don't even matter. We're not quick to answer you, but we're just going to tell you this one thing. It don't matter what you do to us or what you say to us. It don't matter how you try to destroy us or try to defeat us. It don't matter if we live or we die, but we serve the true and living God. And him only is who we're going to worship. So we refuse to bow down so you can do what you want to do. If God saves us, he saves us. And if he don't, but blessed be the name of the Lord. But that's just one case. I know of another man. He was a prophet in Israel, and he comes before King Ahab and tells King Ahab that it's not going to rain until I say it's going to rain because of your wickedness before the presence of God. And 3.5 years later, he shows up, and King Ahab says, you that troublemaker that came 3.5 years ago. Elijah says, I'm not the troublemaker. You're the one. You're the troublemaker. And God says that today is the day that he shows himself to be God. Get your prophets and bring them to Mount Carmel, and I'll meet you there by myself. The 300 prophets of Baal lined up, and he said that we're going to set forth an altar, and the God who answers by fire, he is God. The prophets of Baal set up the altar. They lined everything up. And after they lined everything up, they stood there and danced. 300 men dancing and shouting to their God and cutting themselves with knives until the blood flowed. And nothing happened. They kept on doing it all day. And Elijah said, maybe he's taking a trip. He's probably using the restroom. Call a little bit louder. And they did all those things and nothing happened. And then Elijah simply knelt down in the dirt, picked up 12 smooth stones and put them together, one on top of the other. Got a shovel, digged a ditch around the altar he had made. Took the sacrifice and the wood and laid it on top of the altar. Then got water and poured it until the water flowed in the trench. And the entire altar was saturated with water, making it impossible to burn. How many know that God answers prayer in impossible situations? And standing there, he simply said, God, you are God all by yourself. And all you got to do is speak. Even now, I ask in the name, well, not in the name of Jesus, because he hadn't come there. He said, now, by the power of your name, I declare, send down fire to bring forth this sacrifice and show the people you are God. The Bible says lightning came down, hit the altar, sucked up the water, and sent it right up into the heavens. The 300 prophets of Baal were powerless to do anything. And Elijah said, get them and kill them. I've come to tell somebody that when you are surrounded and outnumbered and outgunned, you have a God that says, I've already made a way out of no way. So when Jehoshaphat was lined up and he got his people and they looked out and saw the overwhelming numbers, he said, the only thing for us to do is prepare for the battle. Somebody get the choir and put them in front, because if we're getting ready to fight, we're not going to start off with weapons of our warfare that are carnal, but we're going to start off with praise. Is there anybody in this place that knows that when it's time to fight, the first thing you need to do is open up your mouth and give God a praise? Praise defeats the enemy. Praise puts the enemy on the run. Praise begins to open doors that the enemy thought he had shut in your life. And I've come to let you know that the more praise you give, the more power is released. Somebody in this place, I dare you not to be silent, but I dare you to open up your mouth and give God your best praise right now. Praise him for your breakthrough. Praise him for your healing. Praise him for your deliverance. Praise him because he's just going to show up and show out in your life. Last thing, and I'm going to sit down. The word praise in Hebrew is yada. Yada is made up of three Hebrew letters, He, Tala, and Yud. He is the fifth letter of the Hebrew alphabet. The number five is the number for grace. Talet is a letter that also indicates door in Hebrew. The word for Talet, that one letter, means door. And Yud, that one letter means hand. The Hebrew language is read from right to left, not left to right. So when you read it in a translation, it would be door, hand, grace. So every single time you praise God, your hand is opening a door that leads to the grace of God. And another word for grace is favor. So when you want to operate in favor, you've got to open up your mouth to give him a praise so that your spiritual hand can hold on to that door and open it up so you can walk into the favor of God. There's something powerful about God's favor and especially about his grace among the people of God, because it's not something that you can earn. It's something that he freely gives. It's something that he gives because of his love for you, no matter what you've ever done in your life. That's how powerful grace is. When you simply say, God is good, that opens the door. When you say, he brought me from a mighty long way, that opens the door. When you say, he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that opens the door. When you say, he is the Almighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, a Waymaker, the wheel in the middle of a wheel, the author and finisher of our faith, the Alpha and the Omega, the great I am, the door that the stone that the builders rejected, the door that the thieves try to enter in and cannot. When you say that he is our all in all and our everything, you are opening up a door that no man can ever shut, that no demon can ever take away, that no power can ever defeat. When you begin to praise God, God says now it's time for something to happen. We can see the angels praising God up in heaven as his son hung there on the cross. Oh, you can best believe that they wanted to come down, but God said no, because something is happening in the earth, something that nobody can ever take away, something that nobody can ever replicate. Something is happening in the earth. My son is giving up his life for the sins of all mankind. So somebody ought to praise him. I dare you to praise him because he delivered your soul. I dare you to praise him because he made a way out of no way. I dare you to open up your mouth because today is the day that the Lord has made. So here is our Savior. He hung on that cross from the sixth to the ninth hour. He hung on that cross with the blood running out of his body. He hung on that cross
nailed on that cross, hanging between two thieves, representing the fact that here he is and his life is given up with evil men. He hung there on that cross until it turned dark and the sun ran away and the moon turned red as blood. He hung on that cross until the earth started rocking and reeling just like a dead man. He hung on that cross while the soldiers mocked him and cast lots for his clothes. And he hung on that cross giving up the ghost. He said, God, it is finished. Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. And he gave up the ghost and he died that day. And they took him down. They wrapped his body up. They placed him in a brand new tomb. They rolled the stone in front of it. But I come to let somebody know that while he was in the grave, angels are praising him. While he was in the grave, the women came to see him. While he was in the grave, the disciples had hid themselves. But I could imagine that they were praying and saying, God, now what? What happens next? And here he is in the belly of the earth for 3 days and 3 nights. But early on the first day of the week, the stone was rolled away. Guess what rolled it away? The praise of the angels, the praise of the people. The hand of God turned on the door of the grave and opened it up, and grace walked out. And when grace came out, he came out with all power in his hands. I've come to let somebody know you can activate your praise today. You can activate your grace today, but you got to open up your mouth. So right now, I invite you to open up your mouth. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10 that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Right now, everyone in here, close your eyes. And I want you to think about this. Have you ever taken something that didn't belong to you? No matter how small, it could be a pencil from your job. If the answer is yes, you just admitted that you're a thief. Have you ever told a lie? If the answer is yes, you just admitted you're a liar. That's just two of the Ten Commandments that you just admit that you've broken. And the Bible says thieves and liars won't even make it into the kingdom of heaven. But because of the fact that he sent his son took your place on the cross. And now all you have to do is give your life over to him. Right now, if you realize that you are that person on your way to hell because you are a lawbreaker, I want you to just get up out of your seat and come down to this altar. The doors of the church are open. The doors of the church are open. There may be somebody in this place right now. You know you need a savior.